So I want to preach tonight, starting in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 24. If you look down at your Bible there, the Bible reads, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And what I want to preach about tonight is being founded upon the rock. Now, the rock here in this passage is talking about the Word of God, because Jesus said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock." You see, if you build your life, if you build your house upon God's Word, amen, you are building it upon a rock. And if you build it on anything else, right, you're building it on the sand. Right. You're building it on shifting sands. Now, one of the main attributes about a rock is that it's firm, it's not going to move, it's not going anywhere, it's stable, it's permanent. Whereas sand is something that shifts around and it moves, it's soft, and it might be here today and gone tomorrow. It could easily be washed away or blown away. Now, that's the way your life's going to be. If you go by the ways of this world, they're always changing all the time. Whereas God's Word is a rock that never changes. God Himself never changes. The Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. The Lord said, "I'm the Lord and I change not." Amen. "Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." That's why it's so important that we stay with the King James Version of the Bible, because it doesn't change. This book has not changed for the last 400 years. It's been like a rock, and it's been something that we can rely on, and it's going to be the same tomorrow as it was yesterday, because it's God's Word accurately translated into the English language. We have the pure Word of God in our own language, English. Isn't that a blessing? And here's the thing about that. These people who believe in the NIV or the ESV or these other modern versions of the Bible, their Bibles are changing all the time. In fact, just last week or two, the ESV changed again, okay? And they actually changed a Bible verse to say the exact opposite of what it used to say, okay? In Genesis 3:16, they changed it from saying that the wife's desire would be toward her husband. Then the ESV just changed and said, well, now her desire is going to be contrary to her husband. The exact opposite of what the Bible says. So these new versions, they don't even agree with themselves. They're constantly changing. The NIV just did a major change in 2011. It's not even the same NIV. The King James Bible is like a rock. It stays the same. We can build our life on it. It's the same Bible where we got saved from it, and it's the same Bible that we can grow with and preach week after week, and we can memorize it and learn it and study it, and it doesn't change. Praise the Lord. God doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. The Bible doesn't change. It's like a rock. Another thing about a rock is that it's hard, whereas the sand is very soft. You know, the sayings of Jesus were hard sayings. A lot of people, when they heard his preaching, they said, well, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And a lot of times preaching, like the kind of preaching that happens in this church or in my church back home, is known as hard preaching. We love hard preaching. But you know what the other kind of preaching is? Is soft preaching. And the Bible talked about in Jeremiah how people would ask for the prophets to preach smooth things. They want smooth sermons. They want soft preaching. But Jesus Christ's sayings were hard. Hard preaching. But you know what? Hard preaching is something that you can build your life on. As opposed to the shifting sands of change and soft teachings of this world. Now, I'm going to give you a few specific areas tonight that we can study in the Bible where they haven't changed. A lot of people today, they think that God has to change with the times, that the Bible has to change with the times. They think that we need to update the Bible to 2016, or update our morality, or update our doctrine, or update our beliefs, okay? But the Bible is clear that Jesus Christ is the same, the Word of God is the same, and we need to stay with the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. Let me give you some examples of this. You're already in Matthew, so go back just a couple pages to Matthew chapter 3. You know, one area where the Word of God has not changed is in the area of baptism. Baptism is the same as it was 2,000 years ago when John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ. It hasn't changed. Look down at your Bible in verse number 16. The Bible reads, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." Flip over to Romans chapter number 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Go to Romans 6. You see, when Jesus was baptized, he went down into the water, and then he came up out of the water. Also, in Acts, when the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, the Bible says that Philip and the eunuch, they both went down into the water, and he baptized him under the water. Look down at Romans chapter number 6. This is a chapter that deals a lot with baptism. And it says in Romans chapter 6, verse number 4, it says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Listen, a lot of the churches today, they've changed baptism. And they tell us, well, okay, maybe in the Bible they baptize by dunking people underwater. But, you know, in modern day, we don't have to do that. We could just do sprinkling. We could just sprinkle a little water or just pour a little bit. You know, I was in Africa and this phony pastor, some Lutheran phony pastor who was, a total compromiser. He basically stated that, well, today we don't baptize by immersion because there's not enough water around. You know, there was a lot more water around back then is what he said. But, you know, today we just do a little sprinkle. We just do a little. Look, last time I checked, 70% of the earth's surface is covered in water. There's plenty of water. And in John chapter 3, the Bible says that John the Baptist specifically went to a certain place, Anon near to Salem, because there was much water there. If he only needed a bird bath, he wouldn't have to go to that place where there was much water if he was just going to sprinkle somebody. Look, baptism is by immersion. It's by dunking under the water. I don't care what the Catholic priest will tell you, or the Presbyterian, or the Methodist, or the Lutheran, or the Anglican, any of these other bunch of baby baptizing Catholics and Protestants. Look, this isn't baptism. That's not baptism. Baptism is when you go under the water and you come up out of the water, because the Bible says we're buried with him by baptism. Baptism represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says we're planted in the likeness of his death. We're raised up out of the water in the likeness of his resurrection. Baptism is by immersion. And that doesn't change with the times. That will never change. Let's look at another area. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Now, while you're turning to 1 Peter chapter number 3, I'm going to read for you from Ephesians chapter 5. The second thing I want to point out is that God's plan for our home, God's plan for the family, it doesn't change with the times. Now, there are a lot of marriages today that are failing. A lot of marriages are in trouble. A lot of people get divorced and they get separated. Or even if they remain married, they have a dysfunctional home and they have a lot of problems in their marriages. The divorce rates are through the roof in the United States. I don't know what it's like here, but I know in America, a lot of people are struggling in this area of their marriage. Now, the way that the Bible tells you to have a marriage is not what the world's going to tell you. It's completely different. God's way has never changed. But the world is constantly changing their philosophy on marriage, and they've got this modernistic type of view of marriage, and they think that that's going to work better. But let me tell you something. If you build your marriage, if you build your house on this world's philosophy, you're building it on the sand, and when the storm comes, that thing's going to come crashing down. You need to get your marriage and your home and your family built upon the rock. And even if people think that the Bible's ideas are outdated, they're not outdated. They never change. Look at it. Look, before we get to 1 Peter 3, I'm going to read for you from Ephesians 5. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, wives, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, right away, that's not what the world's going to tell you. You think that the worldly TV shows and Hollywood and all the books put out by the Dr. Phils and Oprah Winfrey's, you think that they're going to tell you that the wife is supposed to submit to her husband? You think they're going to tell you that the husband is the head of the wife and that the wives are to be obedient? The Bible says that the wives are to love and obey their husbands. You think that's what the TV is going to tell you? No way. They'll tell you it's 50-50. Right? They'll tell you it's a democracy. Or they'll just put the woman in charge. Okay? But what does the Bible say? The Bible states that the husband is the head of the wife. Then he goes on to say, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The Bible says in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly that the husband is the head of the home. We need men today who will rise up and lead their home and be the spiritual leader in their home. And to be a leader that can take their wife and children in the right direction. The feminist movement is garbage. The world's plan is garbage. We need to get on God's program. Amen. And have the husband be the head. Now, a lot of people will say, well, that was back then. You know, back then that worked. But today, we've become more enlightened, or we've gotten past that. We've evolved past that, they'll say. But look down at your Bible there in 1 Peter 3. I'm going to show you an interesting scripture. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, likewise ye wives, verse 1, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, are you listening? In the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, here's what I want to point out about this passage. Peter is writing this epistle, 1 Peter, around 2,000 years ago, right? New Testament's being written about 2,000 years ago. Okay. But at the time that he's writing this, he uses Abraham and Sarah as an example. He says, if you want an example of a good wife, look at Sarah. Sarah obeyed Abraham. Sarah called him Lord. Sarah, like the old time women, you know, was in subjection to her husband. Well, how long did Sarah live before Peter lived? If you study, it was about 2,300 years. Okay, so Peter is referring back to an example over 2,000 years. So it was, you know, over 4,000 years ago for us. He's referring back literally a couple thousand years to Abraham, saying, be like Abraham and be like Sarah. So let me tell you this. If it wasn't outdated for Peter to use an example from 2,000 years ago, then it's not outdated today to use a book from 2,000 years ago if it says that this is how a home should run. Look, 4,000 years ago, the husband's the head of the home. 2,000 years ago, the husband's the head of the home. Today, the husband is the head of the home. It's always been that way. Even I'll go back to Genesis, first book in the Bible. Genesis 3:16. Now, you've all heard of John 3:16, right? John 3:16 is one of the most famous verses in the Bible. It's one of the most often preached verses in the Bible, right? Well, this is not John 3:16. This is Gen 3:16, all right? Genesis 3:16. This is one of the most ignored verses in the whole Bible. So John 3:16 is a really famous verse that everybody knows. Genesis 3:16 is a verse that everybody wants to ignore and pretend like it doesn't exist. All right, got it? So it's easy to remember. Look at Genesis 3:16. It says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. What does that say? It says that the husband's going to rule over the wife. Now that doesn't mean he's going to be mean to his wife or rude to his wife or unkind. The Bible says that we as husbands are supposed to honor our wives, love our wives. We're supposed to love our wives so much that we're willing to die for them. That we're willing to lay down our life for our wife, just like Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's how much we're supposed to love our wives. That's a big deal in the Bible, that we are to love our wives and treat them with honor and respect and be kind to them. But let me tell you something. Men need to be the bosses in their home once again in 2016. We need to get back to the old paths and the old time religion. And I don't care about this modern feminist. I wouldn't give you a dime for this modern feminist garbage that's ruining marriages. It's ruining people's lives. And it's not making women happier. It's making women miserable. It makes men miserable. It makes women miserable. You know, everybody's happier when they're in the will of God. You know, if we would just get in the will of God, wives would be happier. Husbands would be happier. Children would be happier. Not only does the Bible teach that men are to be the head of the home, but the Bible also teaches that children are to obey their parents. And that has not changed. And let me tell you something. Spanking your kids is still the discipline that the Bible tells us to do. The Bible says, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. But I don't care if the government makes it illegal. I don't care if it becomes unpopular. I will spank my children. That's what the Bible commands. And children need to obey their parents today. Children need to be in subjection to their parents. Their parents are the bosses, not the children. Now, let me tell you something. I visited a country recently where spanking is illegal. And I was staying in the, you know, thankfully in America, it's still legal. It's still legal here, right? It better be, right? Okay. Well, you know, I visited a country and they said, oh man, you know, spanking's illegal. It's in Germany. Okay. They said, oh man, spanking's illegal here. And they said, you know, we don't spank our kids, you know. Now, let me tell you right now, if they make spanking illegal in the United States, I'm going to spank my kids anyway because we ought to obey God rather than men. But I was talking to this man and he said, oh man, we can't spank our kids, you know, so our kids, they don't respect us. They don't obey us because they have no discipline. And he told me, he said, the children are unhappy. And I noticed that the children were unhappy. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, back home, my kids, they get spanked when they disobey and they have a big smile and they're happy. And now they don't enjoy the spanking, okay? But they're happy kids in general. Because you know what? When we get into God's plan for our life, and when we get on God's program, and we get on God's path, there's joy in that. There's happiness in that. You know, when children are obedient to their parents, they're going to be happier kids. And a wife that respects and reverences and obeys her husband is going to be a happier wife. And men who treat their wives well and love their wives and they know that their wife respects them, that's going to be a happier husband. That's going to be a happy home. That's going to be a godly home. And we need to trust in the Lord and not lean on our own understanding. Because the Lord's word is a rock. Our understanding is a sand. Our thoughts are not his thoughts and our ways are not his ways. We need to get into the Bible and we need to get on his program for every area of our lives. And these things don't change. There's nothing new under the sun. And Jesus Christ is the same. The word's the same. Human nature is the same. And so forth. Not only that, go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. Let me show you something else that hasn't changed. 2 Peter chapter number 2. You know, a lot of people were really focused on the election in America that took place on November 8th. It was kind of a big deal. And I know ever since I've been in Guyana, everybody's asking me about it. Now, I'm not really interested in politics, and I wasn't really that into the election. But every person that I've had a long conversation with in Guyana said, what do you think about the election? What do you think about Donald Trump? You know, they're kind of checking to see what I thought as an American about that election. And that election was a big deal to a lot of people. Part of the reason is because they have their trust in the things of this world. You know, they have their trust in politicians. They think that, you know, if this person gets into office, things are really going to change. Or if this person gets into office, things are going to change for the better or change for the worse and so forth. But, you know, in reality, the one who really holds our destiny in his hands is the Lord. And really, there are some things that change, but in our lives, there are many things that will always be the same. And it doesn't matter who the president is, whoever gets elected, whichever party's in power. You know, that doesn't really change the fact that I'm going to believe the Bible, I'm going to obey the Bible, I'm going to preach the whole Bible, I'm going to raise my family the way this book says, and I don't care what laws they make or what they say. They can huff and puff and say whatever they want, but you know what? I'm going to preach what this book says, and if it means going to prison, then I may have to go to prison. If it means having to flee into another country, I'll flee into another country. But you know what? The Bible doesn't change. God doesn't change. I'm not going to change. We need to get anchored and firmly planted on a rock, the Word of God. And you know, I heard a preacher in America say, he said, oh man, you know, if Hillary Clinton gets elected, he said, we're going to lose our freedoms and then we're all going to have to go into hiding. And the work of God is going to cease, he said. And I'm thinking to myself, you know what? You speak for yourself. I'm not going into hiding. I'm going to preach from the housetops. I'm going to preach the Word of God as loud as I can until I have no more breath in me, until I have no more strength, until I can't speak anymore. I will never go into hiding. I will never go into hiding. I will never stop sowing. I'm never going to quit. Say, oh, but you know, if this person gets old, they'll never stop me. They'll never stop us. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And so if we're founded on the rock, these elections, they come and go, and they don't really bother us that much, because you know what? We're going to live our lives the same way. You know, and you know what? A lot of people, they get nervous about persecution. Here's the thing about that. If it's God's will for us to go through persecution, we're going to go through it. But you know, if you study the Bible, usually God actually protected people from persecution. Usually. Usually the people in the Bible ended up being spared. I mean, you look at a guy like Jeremiah. Yeah, he went to prison a few times, but in the end, he was set free and everything was great. Job went through a very hard time, but in the end, God blessed the latter end of Job more than the first. The Apostle Paul talked about all the afflictions and persecutions and hard things that he went through. And he said, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. The Lord delivered me. He said, I was delivered from the mouth of the lion. Look at Daniel. He was delivered from the lion's den. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were delivered from the fiery furnace. You know, God can protect us today. And the Bible does say that the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, there are going to be some people who are cast into prison. But you know, most of the time, God usually delivers us from persecution. And you know what that means to me? That means a lot of people are afraid of something that's not even real. It's not even going to happen. I mean, they're so scared and nervous. They don't realize if they would just preach hard and trust God and live their lives, God would actually protect them.
Amen.
God can actually protect us. And if he does choose to allow us to go into prison or go into the fiery furnace, you know what? If that's his will, Praise the Lord then. If that's what he wants to do, you know, some people are going to be martyrs. Some people are going to go through trials and tribulations like that. But in the end, it's up to him if he's going to protect us. But we can't live our lives in fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now look, if I were standing in a bunch of quicksand, yeah, that's scary. When the storm comes and you're in the sand and your house is creaking and it seems like the whole thing's going to cave in. But you know what? When your house is founded on the rock, the storms of life come. The storms of life, the Bible says, the wind and the rain beat upon that house. They beat on it and it fell not because it was founded on a rock. And so we represent with our lives that house that's built on a rock if we build it on the Word of God. And the storms of this life can just beat on us, and the world can beat on us and put pressure on us. And I know that, you know, as a pastor, sometimes there are pressures to change or pressures to compromise the Word of God or pressures to give in and to do the wrong thing, right? And sometimes persecutions will come, storms will come, attacks will come from within the church, from outside the church, from all different sectors, from the government, from whoever. But you know, if we're founded on the rock, we can withstand any storm. I don't care how hard the rain comes. I don't care how hard the wind beats on that house. It is not going to fall if it's founded on the rock. And we need to keep that in mind and not be scared. Look, if you're building your life on the sand, you should be afraid. Be afraid. Be very afraid. If your marriage is based on what the world tells you. You know, if you're rearing your children according to the world's philosophy of no spanking, you ought to be afraid. You ought to worry every day that your kids are going to go to the devil because you're on the sand. But if you build your home, your marriage, your family, your life, your preaching, your church, if it's built on the rock, you got nothing to worry about. Amen. Fear not. Amen. Fear not. You know, fear not. He's the master of the sea. He can calm the storm. And he's the rock that we're built on. And I shall not be moved. Amen. The Lord is at my right hand. Therefore, I shall not be moved, the Bible says. Another area, and this is one that got me some persecution in the United States. I know that Pastor Ibrahim brought up that he had seen some of the media coverage about this. You know, preaching against the sodomites, preaching against the homosexuals, this got me into some hot water in the United States, where, you know, we endured some persecution because of preaching what the Bible says about the sodomites, about the homosexuals. And this might not be as big of a thing here in Guyana, but in America right now, they are cramming this agenda down our throat right now. They're really pushing this agenda. And I know you're being exposed to it too, through the television. You know what I mean? Through the TV, through the media, they're trying to push this queer agenda down your throat as well. I know that's going on. Don't tell me it's not. That's the those channels that you pick up from the United States. You know, you're pitching your tent towards Sodom when you watch all that United States garbage and all those queer little sissies on TV that you see. But let me tell you something. The Bible has not changed on this subject. Let me prove it to you. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 6 says this, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." Now look, the Bible tells us that the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where God rained fire and brimstone and destroyed Sodom, that was an ensample to those that after should live ungodly. So it wasn't just a one-time deal where he just destroyed one city one time. No. He said, I'm going to do this to make an example to everyone else who lives ungodly. Now again, 2 Peter is being written a couple thousand years after the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. So 2,000 plus years after Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord says in 2 Peter here, he says, that's an example today. That's an example. Well, guess what? It's an example in 2016. A lot of people try to say, well, that's how God was in the Old Testament. Well, in the Old Testament, he really came down on Sodom. You know, he really came down on the homos in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Jesus is just all love and free love and smoke pot and long-haired hippie Jesus. Anything goes, Jesus, right? And they think, oh, that's the Old Testament. But you know what? Last time I checked, 2 Peter is New Testament. I mean, hell, am I getting this wrong here? Where's the New Testament starts in Matthew, right? Okay, so 2 Peter, we're almost at the very end of the Bible here. That's New Testament. And you know what he says in the New Testament? He said, Sodom and Gomorrah is an example of how I feel about that sin of homosexuality. If you want to know how God feels about it in the New Testament, whether we're talking 2 Peter or whether we're talking 2016, hey, it's the same. He said it's an abomination. It's wicked. It's a sin that's exceedingly wicked. And he said, I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with hellfire and brimstone poured out of the sky. That's how I feel about that sin. And that's an example to us today. Now, a lot of people, they get their examples on homosexuality from TV. They want to get an example of homosexuality. They watch TV and they see all these sweet little homos on TV. They're so nice, they're so loving, they're so sweet, and they have their little husband, you know. And this is the kind of garbage that's promoted on television. Okay, but go to Romans chapter 1, though. Romans chapter 1. See, if we really want to get an example on sodomy, we should go to the Word of God. And the example is Sodom. The example is Gomorrah. The example is Adma. The example is Zeboam. The example are those wicked cities of the plain where God destroyed them. While you turn to Romans 1, I'm going to continue reading. It says, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. Remember how God pulled Lot out of Sodom? It says that God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. You know what God calls that lifestyle, which is actually a death style? He calls it filthy. All right. Everybody listening? He said filthy.
Amen.
He said that Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked.
Right.
Filthy. I mean, filthy is a pretty strong word, isn't it?
Right. Yeah.
Filthy, just dirty, disgusting. And God said that he delivered just Lot vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. See, Lot, he had a TV and he watched all the show. What are the shows with the Sodom? He's watching Will and Grace. I know that was like 10 years ago or 20 years ago or something. You know, some of you sinners, help me out with the modern shows. Help me out. What? Modern Family, right? What's it? Okay, how about probably all the shows have a bunch of queers on them now, right? Anybody want to tell me about the worldly shows? Anybody got anything? Don't be shy. Which are the shows on TV that promote homos? Well, this is a sanctified church. Nobody watches that garbage. Yeah, but here's the thing. Lot, he sat there and he watched all these queers on TV. And he vexed his righteous soul from day to day from seeing and hearing their unlawful deeds. You know, he's just seeing and hearing their unlawful deeds and just watching this stuff, right? Except he was there in person, which is even scarier. That's why a lot of his family members died. And that's why his life was destroyed, you know, from being in Sodom. But, you know, Romans chapter 1 tells us what the Sodomites are actually like. Instead of the TV telling us that, here's what the Bible says that they're like. In Romans chapter 1... it says in verse number 26, it says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, is everybody looking down at your Bible there? At the end of verse 28, is that a period? Is that a period there at the end of verse 28?
No.
That's not a period, is it?
No.
That's a semicolon. This sentence is not over. This sentence is continued. So he talks about the fact that they're men with men and that they were turned over to a reprobate mind. But then he says in verse 29, being filled. This is the same sentence. We're talking about the same people, right? Same group of people. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Okay? So according to the Bible, these men with men, sodomites, these women with women, they're filled with all unrighteousness. They're filled with what else? Fornication. Look down at your Bible, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, but other than that, they're great people. Other than that, they're really nice. Other than that, they're just like everybody else. I mean, we should just treat them like everybody. They're just like you. They're just like me. They just happen to love, you know. They just love the same. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible describes them here as the worst people imaginable. I mean, full of murder and malice and unmerciful and just wicked in every possible way. Look, who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust what the Bible tells in Romans 1? Or are you going to trust the TV that says, hey, they're just like everybody else. They're just normal. They're just born that way. It's just an orientation. They're not born that way. They're going to burn that way. That's what the Bible actually teaches. And so I just want to encourage you tonight to not get caught up in this idea that the Bible changes with the times. You know, this church is a fundamentalist Baptist church. That's why it's called Foundation Baptist. I mean, that's a great name. What's the foundation of this church? That's what the whole sermon's about. Being built on the rock. The foundation is the rock. And the Bible says that God is our rock. And the Bible says that the sayings of Jesus Christ are our rock. The word of God is the rock upon which we stand. And we don't have to change. We don't have to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and carried about with all of the current popular doctrine. You know, there are all kinds of popular, trendy little doctrines that come up all the time. New doctrines that come up all the time. Like there's this new thing in America where they try to tell you that our Savior's name is not Jesus. It's Yeshua instead. And you have to call him Yeshua. No, it's Jesus. Amen. That name is the name above all name. That name's not going to change. I will go to the grave praying to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible doesn't change. I'm not going to change. And we could go down the list of many doctrines tonight. I just wanted to highlight a few doctrines. Number one, baptism hasn't changed. Number two, God's plan for the family hasn't changed. Number three, God's wrath on sodomy hasn't changed. God's wrath on wickedness hasn't changed. And we can take that to the bank. We can anchor our soul. We can build upon that rock and praise the Lord for that foundation that we have in Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. That is Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this rock of our salvation, Lord. We thank you so much for the firm foundation that we have, Lord, and that we have an anchor of our soul. And Lord, help every person in this church not to be a babe in Christ, not to be a babe, not to be one who is tossed to and fro, Lord. Help every person in this church to become rooted and grounded and firm on what they believe. Help them all to study their Bibles and live by the Bible and build their house and their life and this church on the rock. And I ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.